Well, good morning. It is so good to be back here again, especially since we didn't have to shovel the walkway this today. I was mentioning earlier that I'm happy that it is springtime, or beginning to act like springtime. Still a little cool in the morning, but beginning to act like springtime, so we can be happy with that. And I hope that makes you as happy as it makes me. It wasn't a real hard winter, but I'm kind of glad it's over. The older I get, the less enamored with winter weather I am. So, we are in Ephesians 1 again today, beginning in verse 3, which is where we were last week. While you're finding your way to Ephesians, oh, thank you very much. I know everybody was talking about that cold earlier. I'm just getting over it. So, to everybody I shook hands with this morning, I started feeling it driving back from California last week. Thank you, Suzette. That was perfectly timed. So, as you're finding your way to Ephesians chapter 1, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word, which you have given us to teach us your ways, to admonish us when we err, to lead us into obedience, and to purify our lives. Be with us now as we open your word together. Guide us into all truth and equip us to serve you in all that we do. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So I know last month my sermon went a little long. Lloyd even told me he ran out of tape recording it, which is hard to do with a digital recorder, but I understood. And that was just part one. As I mentioned, last week I was in California, and I was staying with my friend Dave Caldwell. He's the pastor of Santa Clarita Baptist Church. So Sunday, after I went to church with him, and he recently just preached 19 messages on Mark 13. Now there's 37 verses in Mark 13. So that's less than 2 verses per sermon. And as I was there last week, he's now in Mark 14 and he's dealing with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he mentioned as he read the scripture that he was going to be preaching out of, he said, "Now we're not going to get through all of this morning." And I heard a voice behind me say, "Well, that's a surprise." And everybody in the church laughed. Well, I say that because Dave and I come from the same school. We come from the same style of preaching and the same type of Bible study. So let me give you a brief glimpse under the hood about how I was taught to prepare and how I was taught to preach. You take the passage that you're going to be preaching and you study it. And as you study it, you find threads of truth. Now, I'm not saying that it's not all true and there's only threads of truth, but you find these threads that connect it to the same truth taught throughout the Bible. And so you come upon one of these threads and you kind of pull on it. And it leads you into the Old Testament. It leads you into other epistles. It leads you into the Gospels. And you see that this same truth is taught throughout Scripture. And so it's my desire to follow these threads and show you how these things are all connected. Because all we know to do is to do what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching." So we dig and we dig deep, because what else are we going to do? So we are in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is part 2 of our message. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound in us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, for an administration of the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. In him we also, having been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who first have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, the main idea here, and this is, again, all one sentence. It is one sentence of praise to God the Father. The main idea, which I gave to you last time, of this passage is that God the Father should be praised for all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do to those who belong to Christ. Now, the outline, the first point, which we looked at last week or last month, was praise God the Father for originating our salvation. And that's verses 3 through 6. Point 2 is praise God the Father for sending the Son to accomplish our salvation. And the third point is praise God the Father for the Holy Spirit applying our salvation. So that's our outline. So let's review quickly point 1. Remind ourselves of all the things that God does for us in the first 3 verses. He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let your mind dwell on that for a minute. Every spiritual blessing we receive from the Father, and for that we give him praise. All the blessings of eternity belong to us in Christ. It's this that enables us to endure the swift and varied changes of this world. As we see things change around us more rapidly than we ever thought, you know, this is not the world I expected to be living in at age 60. It's not. I wasn't expecting things to be this far gone, and yet they are rapidly getting worse. But the fact is that we look ahead to eternity, understanding the blessings of heaven, and we can give praise to God the Father because our time on this earth is so fleetingly short. The longest life on this earth, the longest recorded life was Methuselah in the Old Testament, before the flood, 969 years. That seems really long. That does. It seems really long. But think about the line from the hymn Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've just begun. A very good friend of mine has cerebral palsy. He's pretty much restricted to a wheelchair these days. He's very infirm. He's one of the most joyous people I know because he knows that a lifetime in a wheelchair is nothing compared to eternity, when he will be hale and whole and none of those infirmities that affect him now will plague him for you know, what's a few years in a wheelchair? It's nothing. And so we can take joy in that we have these blessings that have been given to us, every blessing in the heavenly realms. So we are blessed. We are also chosen to be holy and blameless before God. He chose us in himself from before the foundation of the world. We just sang that. You know, all the days that were ordained before me, before there was ever blood in my veins. A lot of times we don't like that because we want to think that we're in charge. But we're not. And the sooner we disabuse ourselves of that notion, the more content we will be. Because if I'm in charge, I've messed things up bad. So, if you are a Christian, God has chosen you from before the foundation of the earth, and he has given you all of the blessings that are in heaven. And he's chosen you for a purpose. So, that's our review. God the Father initiated our salvation. God the Father also orchestrated our salvation. We should praise God the Father for originating our salvation. Now think about this. God chose you in eternity past for salvation. But God also ordained where and when you would hear the gospel, where and when you would believe the gospel. Some of us may have believed the first time we heard. Some of us, we may have had to hear it 20, 30 times before we got it. But that was God's plan. So that we can relax. This also gives us peace in evangelism. You know, we're supposed to share the gospel, right? That's your job. Share the gospel. It's not your job to make the other person believe. If you faithfully share the gospel, you can't mess that up. God and the prophet Isaiah said that his word would not return to him void, but it would accomplish his purposes. Yeah. So trust in that. Point two, new stuff today. Praise God the Father for sending the Son to accomplish our salvation. Let me read verses 7 through 12. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him. For an administration of the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. In him we also, having been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who first have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now there are a lot of he's and hims in here, and it's kind of hard to sort that out. Who is he and who is him, and how did he do what to him, and he did what in him, and so it's hard to sort that out. So let me help. In Christ, that's that first hymn. In Christ, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of the Father's grace, which the Father caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of the Father's will, according to the Father's good pleasure, which the Father purposed in Christ. Does that help? Make that a little clearer? So let's look through these six verses. The first thing is, he redeemed us. In him we have redemption through his blood. To be redeemed is to be bought back. To recover ownership of. So if the blood of Christ redeems us, if the blood of Christ buys us back, what are we redeemed from? There is a very bad teaching that says something like this. In Christ's death, God is ransoming us from the devil. Anybody ever heard that? This is not so. This is not so at all. Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. And if you read the book of Job, the devil can't do anything God doesn't let him do. He's on a leash. Through Christ, God redeems us from God's own justice. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. That means that every sin has to be paid for. Because if he just let us off, there'd be no justice. Every sin has to be paid for. God's perfect justice requires that the bill be paid in full. And Ephesians 2:3 says that before we were saved, we were by nature children of wrath. We were under the wrath of God, the just wrath of God. Sinners are justly condemned and under God's wrath. John 3, we always read John 3:16, but we ought to read John 3:16 through 18 to get a much clearer picture. The Apostle John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes," literally all the believing, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We think about Judgment Day like a courtroom where God is determining the guilt or innocence of the people that stand before him. Not so. This isn't the trial phase. It's the sentencing phase. When people stand before the court of God, it's not to give a defense. They've already been found guilty. They stand before God, the court of God, to receive their sentence. So when you think about Judgment Day, that's what it's about. He already knows that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. There is no one who does not deserve God's wrath. Nobody. I think we have lost sight in the church in America, in far too many ways, we have lost sight of the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God. We've kind of pulled God down a little bit so he's closer to us, and we've raised us up a whole bunch to make us closer to God in our minds. But we're not. We're not even close. And all of us are wretched sinners. And once God lifts the veil from our eyes, you know, it says that we see now through a glass darkly, but when we see him, we will see him as he is, that we will finally have clear sight when we are fully taken away out of the presence of sin. And then we're going to understand. We're going to look back.
Okay.
Wow. I did not realize how sinful I was. Because God in His grace doesn't show us all of our sin. And the reason He doesn't is it would crush us. It's part of His mercy. But once we are redeemed out of this, once we have left this world and we have left the presence of sin behind and we no longer have the flesh nature to struggle against in our lives, once we have moved past that, then we'll be able to see just how sinful we really are. And then we'll understand why sinners spend eternity in hell. A lot of people say, well, that just seems harsh. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's just harsh. We only think it's harsh because we don't understand the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. It's not amazing that He sends anybody to hell. The amazing thing is He brings any of us to heaven. That's why we praise Him, which is what this passage is all about. Because He has brought us from death into life. But in His justice, we had to be redeemed. We had to be bought back from His justice, which is why, in the person of Jesus Christ, God became a man, lived the perfect life we can't live, and then died the death we deserve. In a few hours, you know, Jesus being God is an infinite being, right? So the finite suffering of an infinite being was sufficient to pay for the sins of all who would believe. Whereas the infinite suffering of a finite being is not sufficient to pay for their own sins. Which is why eternity in hell makes sense. Because the people who are in hell owe an infinite debt to an infinite being. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Which is why Romans 5:8 is so wonderful. Romans 5:8 and 9. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Amen. It is the wrath of God that we are redeemed from in Christ. Christ has also revealed God to us. He caused to abound to us all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. That's verse 7, the end of verse 7. Jesus said, if you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. He is the perfect representation of God the Father because He's God. He's God in human flesh. And He is the final revelation of God to us. Hebrews 1:1-2, God having spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, spoke to us in His Son. This is why our book stops with the death of the apostles. We don't have continuing revelation. God's not giving us more scripture and telling us more stuff because Christ and the apostles, in John chapter 17, Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come to them and that He would reveal to them remind them of everything he had taught. And they wrote it down. And that's the New Testament. So in the last days, the final revelation of God is in Christ, recorded for us in the apostles he hand-selected. Whether he hand-selected them during his ministry on earth or the Apostle Paul when he struck him with blindness on the road to Damascus, he hand-selected his apostles. They wrote the scriptures. Yeah. Which is why we don't have more books and we don't have apostles now. The apostle had to be a witness to Jesus' ministry and had to be a witness to the resurrection. Yeah. There's nobody alive who can claim that. That they were witnesses to the resurrection. So if anybody tells you they're an apostle, just kind of shake your head and walk away because they've got other problems. We are also Christ's inheritance. We talk about that we get all the blessings of God in Christ, but we're also Christ's inheritance. The church is the Father's gift to the Son. John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. We looked at that last month. He's talking about all those who are going to believe and be saved. We are God's gift to the Son. We inherit everything in Christ. Revelation 20 says that we're going to rule and reign with Christ here on the earth during the millennial kingdom. And then we will be with Christ forever in eternity. The new heavens and the new earth come at the end of Revelation in chapters 21 and 22. And they will be ours forever. A whole sinless universe for us to enjoy. You ever want to see what Mars looks like? You'll have a chance. Go to another star and visit it? You'll have a chance. Because we'll have all eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to be physical beings. Get the idea of sitting on a cloud with a harp out of your mind. Because that's not how the Bible describes heaven. The Bible describes heaven as a new heaven and a new earth. And the new heavens and the new earth is not the heaven, the realm of God. It's the new earth and sky. It's the physical universe. We're going to have a new heavens and a new earth to enjoy for eternity. And we inherit everything. But we are Christ's inheritance. This is just, what great, you just want to sing. it's such a thing to praise God for. And all of this was accomplished by our redemption in Christ because of his perfect sinless life and his substitutionary death. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, the Father, another he and him passage. He, the Father, made him the Son who knew no sin, sinless, perfect Son of God, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That great exchange. Our sin nailed to the cross with Christ, where his final word was, it is paid in full. That's what it is finished means. It's actually tetelestai. It's an accounting term. It means paid in full. Paid in full. And in exchange, we get to wear his perfect righteousness so that we can stand blameless before God. Not because we're blameless, but because Christ is blameless and we are in him. So since God the Son did that on our behalf, we should praise God the Father. We should also praise God the Father for the Holy Spirit applying our salvation. Look at verses 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. It is God the Holy Spirit who takes the accomplished redemption, what Jesus did on the cross, and applies it to those who were chosen from before the foundation of the world by God the Father. This is really the gist of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's always interested me because he doesn't say you can't enter the kingdom of God. It says you don't even see the way. You know, elsewhere Paul says that these things, the things that are taught to us in the scripture, are spiritually discerned. It's not that unbelievers can't read and understand what the Bible says, but they don't get it. They can't get it. And that's because these things are spiritually discerned. They don't even see the way, let alone see the kingdom. John 3, Jesus also says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Let me ask you a question. Everybody here was born physically, right? Is anybody here never been born? Right? We were all born, right? How much did you have to do with that? Was that something you did? Did you decide to be born? Jesus picks this analogy deliberately. We didn't decide to be born. It's something that happened to us, right? That's why he says you have to be born again. It's not something you do. This comes from above, which is why he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. The new birth is like the first birth. It's something God does to you. And he does it to you at a moment in time through the hearing of the gospel. And it happens to the people that he chose from before the foundation of the earth that he would save. They hear the gospel. God regenerates their heart. They go from dead to life. And immediately they repent and believe the gospel. It has to be in that order logically. Because if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you can't repent and believe your gospel. You have to be born again. So you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and as a result, you repent and believe the gospel. Now, it all happens in an instant, you know, but that's the logical order in which they have to happen. Because what can a dead man do? If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. One of my favorite preachers tells a story about being in a class in seminary, and the professor kept asking that question, what can a dead man do? What can a dead man do? And finally, one guy in the back of the room said, he can stink. Yeah. But he can't get up and walk. When Nicodemus asked Jesus, what are you talking about? What do you mean I must be born again? And remember, Nicodemus said, you know, can I climb back in my mother's womb and be born again? He wasn't being smart, and he wasn't being dense. He knew Jesus wasn't talking about being physically born again from his mother. But he was using Jesus' own analogy to continue the conversation. When Nicodemus said, "How, you know, what are you talking about? What do you mean born again?" When Nicodemus said, "How should I be born again?" Jesus didn't say, "Pray this prayer." He didn't. He didn't say anything like that. He said, "The wind blows where it will." It's the Spirit's doing. It's the Spirit's doing. The Father elects in eternity past. We looked at that last month. The Son dies for the elect on the cross. And then the Spirit makes the elect that are dead in their trespasses and sin alive again at the appointed time. And they respond in faith to the gospel that they have heard. Regeneration, the new birth. Regeneration and faith happen at the same time, but regeneration has to happen first. Otherwise, you'll never believe. And then the Holy Spirit seals us. This is why we believe if you're saved, you're saved. If God has saved you, you're saved. You are sealed unto the day of salvation, meaning that future time when the Lord comes for you, whether you die on this earth or you are here when he returns, if you are Christ, you are sealed. That's hopeful. That's astonishing. But the reason is, okay, that we need to understand, we were never worthy of salvation. We don't deserve it, right? That's why it's grace. This is a gift of God to people who don't deserve it. You can't become unworthy of something you were never worthy of in the first place. You don't deserve to be saved. Therefore, don't feel that you can become undeserving of being saved. You know, once God saves you, you're saved. Jesus is a perfect Savior. What did I say his last word was on the cross? Paid in full. Right? Past, present, and future. Every sin you ever committed, the sins you're committing right now, and the sins that you will commit between now and your grave. Paid in full, if you are in Christ. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." People, we have so many things to praise God for. And as I said last month, Paul immediately dumps us in the deep end. This is a very, very tough 12 verses. This is deep stuff. This is put on your hip boots. You're going to be wading in. And it's stuff that you know, we should all be thinking about years from now. Because the truths that we see here are so deep and so astonishing. But they're so praiseworthy for God that he saved us. That he sent his Son to redeem us. And that he took that redemption and he had the Holy Spirit apply it to us and seal us to the day of redemption, so that we are secure in Christ. Now, non-Christians should praise God for every breath they take. They don't, but they should. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what they because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You look out the window and you just look at creation. Look at a tree. Look at a flower. Look as small as you can go. Look at the smallest microbe. And there's all the evidence you need that God exists. Look as big as you can. Look at the stars and the galaxies. There's all the evidence you need to know that God exists. And they say they haven't been given enough evidence. The Bible says they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. In John chapter 3, I didn't read it this morning, but Jesus says, the light has come into the world, but they love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And that's the case that we have, that they reject the light of creation because their deeds are evil and they don't want to admit there's a God. God doesn't believe in atheists because there aren't any. They're struggling so hard to deny the existence of the God they know is there. That's why they never complain about Buddha or, you know, the name of Buddha is not used as a swear word anywhere. Yet the name of God and the name of Christ are used as swear words constantly. Why? They know who's real. They know who's real. His eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. But the believer, the Christian, has so very much more to praise God for than the unbeliever. We praise the Father for choosing us. We praise the Son for redeeming us. We pray the Spirit for regenerating us. But there's one more thing in this passage that we should take note of. All of the praise is directed to God the Father, because he initiates it. Let's pray. Father, you are the God who saved us. Lord, we do not give you all the praise, glory, and honor that we should, but we give you all praise, glory, and honor. Use the things that we have seen in your word today to cause us to worship and praise you more. Be with us as we continue to fellowship with each other in your name. Watch over us in the days to come. Lord, we pray for the lost. Let them hear the gospel of your Son and respond with faith and repentance to your everlasting glory. And may we live lives that are each day more pleasing to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.